All right, Eddie, I believe we're on, right? Okay. Like I said earlier, we have to tell a little story first, and that will get us introduced then into the scripture, because that's why I'm here, and I'm sure that's why you're here. You're not here just to hear stories, are you? I don't think so. Okay. As a young man, Robert Ford, you ever hear of the young man by the name of Robert Ford? As a young man, Robert Ford came to admire a man by the name of Jesse James. I didn't say Jesse Clore, Mom. I said Jesse James. We used to think Jesse Clore was Jesse James. But anyways, that's another story. And at the time, Jesse James was America's number one criminal. He was on America's number one list to get caught. They had a hard time getting him. They never did. But anyways, Robert finally got to meet Jesse in 1880 at a young age of 18. His brother Charles was already a part of the James gang, and Robert would soon join the party as well. By 1882, the James gang had become depleted. Arrests, deflections, deaths, and Jesse was the ultimate outlaw. Train robberies, banks, multiple murders, and a total and complete disdain for Union Yankees. Hated the Northern Army. Hated them with a passion. Now, but in time, this young Robert Ford and another gang member decided they would turn themselves in. Why? Because the governor of Missouri at the time had placed a bounty of $10,000 on the head of old Jesse James, because he kept avoiding authorities. And $10,000 back then was a nice prize. That would equal to about $300,000 in today's dollars. But anyways, and also the governor promised Ford, this young Robert Ford, that he would get a full pardon. See, this young Robert Ford had killed a man. He wasn't just the best guy either. He promised him a full pardon if he were to kill James, the most wanted man in the country. Now, Robert and his brother Charles were in Jesse's inner circle, okay? And they actually became a part of Jesse's family. And old Jesse's wife had cooked them many, many a fine meal. But Jesse understood that governor's bounty on his head, and he became increasingly uneasy of anyone. He even started to question the Ford brothers, Robert and Charles. He even started to wonder about them. And I'm going to tell you something. If Jesse thought you were conspiring against him, you went for a very short walk. You were going to come back with a bullet in your head or through your chest. All right? Jesse was not a very nice person. Now, one day, and by the way, did anybody ever see the movie of Jesse James? Brad Pitt played Jesse James. It's pretty interesting. Sure, I watched it the other day. That's not the reason why I'm doing this, but anyways. One day in Jesse's house, he was staring at a picture of his horse, and he got up on the chair and he said, "My, does that picture look dusty?" And old Robert Ford took advantage of the situation and shot Jesse in the back of his head, because young Robert Ford was beginning to think, hey, it's either going to be me or it's going to be Jesse, all right? Because they knew that Jesse was getting on to them. So, and unfortunately, Jesse's kids were in the house when their father was shot. Now, I don't feel so bad for his wife. Now, why do I say that? Because she was aiding and abetting America's number one criminal. So I don't feel so bad for her. Now, maybe she was, I don't know. I just don't feel so bad for her. That's just the way I feel. Now, anyways, Robert, of course, then turned himself in. He wanted that $10,000 reward. He also wanted to be free of all his crimes. Well, he did turn himself in, but he was sentenced to death by hanging. Okay? 2 hours later, the governor of Missouri pardoned him. All right? And he had full pardon. Now, Robert Ford had betrayed the one man that he admired so greatly and had become so close to. And betrayal is defined as a breach of trust, a violation of allegiance, deliberate disloyalty. And the sad truth about betrayal is it comes from those you trust the most. The pain is much greater, far greater, than from someone who is an enemy. You don't care what somebody you don't know or an enemy says about you or does to you. But let somebody that's in your inner circle say something or do something to you, it hurts a little bit more. Now, certainly in Scripture, we have many examples of betrayal. And they're far darker than the story we just read about Jesse James and Robert Ford. Far darker. Far darker. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're gonna give you three examples of betrayal in Scripture, and then we're going to try our best to make a conclusion of that. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We have, of course, here the betrayal of a son and his father. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, who was Absalom? David's son. One of his many sons to one of his many wives. Now, anyways, I'm not even going to get into that. Because I don't think I can explain that. But anyways, well, I have a theory, but it's just a theory. Now, came to pass that after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He wanted a little protection. And Solomon, that's later on. Absalom came before Solomon. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so. And when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy manners are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee." And Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." You'll find out Absalom was a very selfish person. Verse 5, and it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him for obedience, that he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." That's where he was born. "For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Gishar in Syria." That's where his mother's father lived, who was king of that country, saying, "If the Lord shall bring me indeed to Jerusalem, then will I serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he rose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." And Absalom went 200 men, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went into their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Golath, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said to all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom to make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Wow, wow, wow. So we have here a betrayal of Absalom against his own father. Not only was it against his father, he used his own counselor against David. So by that way, Absalom would be able to know every move that David was going to make, because Absalom wanted the kingdom. He wanted the kingdom. And so now David is on the run. David is on the run. And keep your finger here. I was smart enough to tell you that. Keep your finger there and go back to Psalms 55. Well, we've got a lot to cover here, but we'll get there. Hey, we get there, we get there, we don't. But go to Psalms chapter 55. I believe David is writing about this man that I have a hard time pronouncing at times. Ahithophel. There's some weird names back there, but anyways, weird to me, but probably common to the Israelites. But look at Psalms 55. Psalms 55, verse... Why can't I get there? Verse 4. Psalms 55, verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. This is David writing. David the king. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. You got to understand, David had a lot of people that wanted to kill him. David had a lot of people that wanted him dethroned. Now notice verse 10. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I abhor it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. I believe David's talking about his counselor. See, David also got betrayed by Ahithophel, and I believe David's talking about him. And that is also, now here we go. Go to Psalms 41. Now, you have been told, I have been told, I have been taught, I have heard that Psalms 41, verse 9, is talking about when Judas betrayed Christ. And I don't believe that. Have you ever heard that? Now, look at Psalms 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. How many people here this morning have been taught or heard that is talking about Judas? Do you believe that? I don't believe that at all. How do I know that? Well, just look at the next verse. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. That's David. Look at verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful thou unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. That chapter's talking about David. It's not talking about the Lord or Judas. It's talking about David. And I believe there in verse 9, David is talking about that counselor that counseled against him, that was helping his son overthrow his kingdom. I don't believe that has anything to do with Judas. And by the way, there were lots of people that ate with David. I can show you verses with that. So that doesn't hold any water at all. Anyways, food for thought. Food for thought. I do not see Judas in Psalms 41. That's all talking about David. Now, I got that off my chest. All right, here we go. Go back to, I told you to keep your finger there. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And we need to start moving on this. It's not even 11 yet. But I got a lot to cover here. This is not a thorough study of this because I don't know if I could do a thorough study anyways. But anyways, this gets good. Notice chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel, David's personal counselor, said unto who? Absalom. Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Ooh, you're going to take him on. Okay. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed. And I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. And the man whom thou seekest, as if all returned. So all the people shall be in peace. Notice verse 4. And this saying greatly upset Absalom. Is that what it says? And this saying pleased Absalom, what? Well, and all the elders of Israel. What? What? You're counseling against the king of David, God's, the apple of God's own eye, the man that God loved. You want to kill him? This is music to your ears. Are you kidding me? Yeah. And you're going to do this through his own counselor? That is mind-blowing. Now, old Absalom may have not been the sharpest tool in the toolbox, but he wasn't the dumbest either. He wasn't the dullest. He goes to yet another counselor, who, by the way, was a friend of David. Wow, you talk about a conspiracy. You talk about, he takes David's other friend and he says, hey, what do you think about Ahithophel's plan to overtake David? And he said, that's not a very good plan at this time. Because Absalom, I think you're forgetting about that your father is a man of war. And he's got a lot of mighty vigilant men. I think you better sit back and think about this idea a little while. I don't like this idea. Well, Ahithophel gets a hold of this, and notice verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order. And what did he do? He hanged himself. Interesting. And he died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Couldn't take it. Now, fortunately, there's sort of a happy ending to this because we know as time goes on, David has his Gettysburg moment. And that is there's a big battle that takes place in the Battle of the Wood of Ephraim. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? That's what the Bible says. I believe it says in chapter 18. We don't want to take the time there. But 20,000 men are slain in that battle. And of course, we know Absalom gets hung up, doesn't he? He gets hung up in the oak trees. And you know what the Bible says? More men died that day in the oaks than died by the sword. Man, there must have been a lot of low-hanging branches that took the riders off the horse. More people died in the oaks that day than by the sword. And isn't that a shame? 20,000 men die because of Solomon, or keep saying Solomon. He's down the road. Now that's a man that God loved. The Bible never says that he loved Absalom. Never says that. If you can find it for me, please do so. Never says that. 20,000 men died because of his betrayal of his father. Wow. Wow. Now, there's a lot more we could say to that, but let's go to our next example. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Does anybody have anything for throats on you? My throat's starting to get bad. I've been yelling at Moose too much. Yeah. My throat's starting to hurt. And I'm serious about this, or I wouldn't be. Ricola. Ricola. Thanks. I had a Ricola moment. Huh? All right. Did I say so, Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 53. Notice verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Isaiah 53, 1. And he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, for I have called thee by thy name. Huh? Where are we at? 43, I'm sorry. Isaiah 43, 1. Apologize. First of many mistakes, probably. Isaiah 43, 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Clearly, God created and made the nation of Israel. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, and he tells Abraham, I will make of thee a what? A great nation. Is there anything wrong with being great? By the way, I just had to throw that in there. Nothing wrong with being great. Why was Israel going to be great? Why was it going to be great? Because they had God on their side, right? Go to Psalms 135. They weren't going to be great because of themselves. That dinky little nation? No. They were going to be great because God was on their side. Notice Psalms 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. And Israel, for what? His peculiar. The Ricola's bombing. Peculiar treasure. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. If that's not enough, it should be, but let's go to Deuteronomy 32 anyways. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh, there it is. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept him as what? The apple of his eye. Thank you. Boy, that's good and cold. I appreciate that. I know, God gave His people, the nation of Israel, the law. He gave them judges. He gave them prophets. He fought and won battles for them. My goodness, He even fed them. Didn't He? Yeah, He even fed them. And what did they do? What did they do? Go to Acts chapter 7. You know what they did. Go to Acts chapter 7. You see, this is a pretty bad betrayal, isn't it? Oh yeah. Yeah, we're gonna demonstrate that real quickly here. And Stephen stands up and he addresses the nation of Israel and he says in verse 51, he says, ye stiff necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. They weren't supposed to be that. They never got the inward circumcision. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? And and they that have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the, what's that next word? Betrayers and murderers. So clearly, the nation of Israel was very, very close to God. You're the apple of my eye. I have formed thee, thou art mine. And they, what did they do? We will not have this man to rule over us. So, all right. Now, of course, the final, most famous example in Scripture would be in Matthew 15. Strike that, make it Matthew 26. And we are starting to move along here. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the what? Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the what? One of the 12. Judas Iscariot. So would Judas have been in that inner circle? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He's in the inner circle. Went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Wow. It's going to be a breach of trust. Now, notice verse 47. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12. See, the writer of the book's going to make sure you know he was one of the 12. Came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Elders of what people? What people would that be? Oh, that's right, the nation of Israel. Nice, real nice. Verse 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Wow. Notice chapter 27, Matthew. And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Wow. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate to the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And I love what they say to Judas. What is that to us? They don't care. What is that to us? See thou to it. And we know, of course, what did Judas do? He hung himself. He hung himself. Verse 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. All right. Now, I said all that to say this. Now, what does all that betrayal have to do with you and I? What does that have to do with you and I? Is it possible for us to actually betray Christ? Now, what in the world? Well, let's start with Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. We're going to start there first, okay? And after I'm done, you can round me up and lynch me if you want. It don't matter to me. I got a bad back anyways. You might put me out of my misery. Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 25. Paul's admonition to us men who are married. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh. and I was boned. Wow. Now, are we in Christ's inner circle? Oh, my. Yeah, we're in the inner circle because we're in Christ. And Paul uses this little analogy of husbands and wives and Christ and the church, because all the way back in Genesis chapter, was it chapter 3? I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. I know it's in Genesis, where the writer of Genesis says that the two, the man and the wife, shall be what? One flesh. One. We are one in Christ. And in verse 30, if you don't have a hard time wrapping your brain around it, you're far more advanced than I am. Paul says, "For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones." We are so in Christ, it's unreal. So, we're definitely in the inner circle. Now, let's move on for that. I got to get rid of this Ricola. Go to Romans 6, and I know you know about Romans 6, but that's okay. Paul says to renew our mind. That word renew means to make fresh, make it fresh again. You need your mind renewed as much as I do. Maybe not as much, but you need it. Yeah. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Is it a good idea for us to continue who we are in Adam? That grace can just... Paul said, "No, I don't think so. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Wherefore we are buried by Him with baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should" what? "Walk in newness of life." Why? Because we've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ's life. For if we've been... Verse 5. "For if we've been planted together..." Hey, Ephesians chapter 5 says we're definitely one in Him. "If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, sin, as Paul talks about here, is that direct tie to that old man, the flesh. And that flesh has been crucified with Christ. Paul says also, he goes on, he says, "Likewise, we've been planted together in the likeness of His resurrection." Well, what does that mean? If there's a resurrection, there must be then life. Life. I love that word in verse 6. That word, henceforth. You see, that word henceforth doesn't mean, well, maybe 5 years from now, or maybe 25 years from now, or maybe when I'm on my deathbed, "Lord, I'm going to live for You. I'm going to serve You." And that's not what that word means at all. If you look up that word in the 1828 Old Noah Webster's Dictionary, it means from this time forward. What time? From what time forward? Paul says, henceforth we should not serve. From the moment you trusted Christ, from that moment forward, don't serve the old man. Why? Because he's dead. You ever tried serving something that was dead? But anyways, that's another story. Now, we don't have to look at that, time's fleeing, but in chapter 7, Paul called himself a wretched man. You know that's a nasty word? Would you call yourself that? Huh. You know what the word wretched means? It means worthless. It means despicable. It means hateful. It means vile. That's the old man that God had to put to death. He's no good. He's no good. And if Paul called himself that, I think Mr. Hoover could very easily call himself that. Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's move on with this. I haven't explained yet how we're going to betray Christ. Well, we're going to get there. Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, I believe this book, and I'm a simple man. I told Daniel one time, I said, Daniel, I love Bachman Turner Overdrive, the group. He said, Dad, what are you talking about? I never heard of that group. I said, well, they sing a song, I'm just an average man. I said, Daniel, I'm just an average man. I'm just a common man. I take the word that it's either true or it's false. I'm going to believe it's true. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ. Now, that's a big subject. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That means it can produce an effect. It can affect you. It can affect your inner man. Because we thus judge that if he died for all, then all were dead. And that if he died for all, that they which live should not, what? Henceforth, from this time forward, they which live, if you're living, you've got the life of Christ. You've got that at the moment of salvation. Should not henceforth live unto themselves. Oh, really? Why? Because you're part of the old man. But unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wow. Wow. That's interesting to me. Very interesting. Now, could it be any clearer to you? It's pretty clear to me who our allegiance is to. Is it to who we are in Adam or to who we are in Christ? Well, it's not to Adam. Now, there's more. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. See, I love that little word, henceforth. Oh, yeah. Words in Scripture are important. Wow. We're getting close to the end of this, but we got some explaining to do here. I think we can do it. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore, and what? Testify in the Lord, that ye what? Henceforth, from this time forward, right now, not when you're on your deathbed, or not when you finally become mature as a saint in Christ. Right now, get a hold of this right now. That ye walk not as other Gentiles walk, how? In the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned the issue, Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth that is where? In Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Why? He's corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore? Putting away lying. That's the old man. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? That's the old man. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. That new man's going to minister grace to the hearers. Oh, oh, oh. verse 30 kind of puts a little wrench into this chapter. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. That's the flesh, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Wow! That's a good bit in that chapter, isn't it? Now, Paul says, don't walk. Don't walk as the other Gentiles do. Why? Why? Because there's nothing upstairs. They have a mind issue. Their understanding is darkened. They're spiritually blinded. Why would you follow a blind man? He's going to take you nowhere. And most importantly, they're alienated from what? What are they alienated from? The life of God. They don't have the life you have in Christ Jesus. Don't walk the way they do. Don't do that. That's not you. That's not you at all. That's not how you've learned Christ. That's not how you've heard of Him. That's not how you've been taught of Him. That's not the truth that you've been taught. Now, verse 23 and verse 24, of course, we need to put on the new man. That new life. Christ's life. Now, we got to deal with verse 30, don't we? You know, you don't hear too much about verse 30. And you don't also hear too much about quenching the Spirit. Do people teach a lot about that? I don't hear a lot about quenching the Spirit. I don't hear a lot about grieving the Spirit. Does God ever get grieved? All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 6, don't you? When God looked down on man and He saw that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually, he repented of making man, and the verse says it what? It grieved him in his heart. Now, how does God get grieved? How does the Spirit get grieved? Well, I know according to chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Got a real, real hard question for you. Does God rejoice in iniquity or does He rejoice in truth? Well, you know what He rejoices in. So go to Galatians chapter 5 with that in mind as we wrap this up now. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Paul says, stand fast therefore, writing to the churches in Galatia, stand fast therefore in liberty where Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with what? The yoke of bondage. They were trying to go back under the law. They were trying to perfect their flesh by their flesh. Big mistake. Oh, big mistake. Now, Paul says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, going back to circumcision, back under the law, Christ shall what? Profit you nothing. Christ, who is the issue, shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Well, that's going to not work for you because the law is only going to condemn you. It's only going to point to the fact that you are a sinner. Now, Christ, wow, verse 4, is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For if we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? The issue is the truth. The issue is Christ. And they were being moved away from that. Our justification does not come by the works of our flesh. It comes by the redemption work of Christ. The flesh could never perfect us. It was the problem, not the solution. Like Ronald Reagan said years and years ago, government's not the answer, it's the problem. Boy, it sure is. It's the problem. Our flesh is the problem. It's the problem. Christ is our life. Christ, Paul said, has become of no effect to you. And Paul even said, you've fallen from grace. Wow. Now, to me, that is grieving the Spirit. That is taking the truth of the Word. That's taking the truth of the Word and, in effect, betraying it. That's how I get it. They were moved away from the truth, and in my mind, it's a form of betrayal of what they knew in time past to be true. They understood they were justified by faith. They understood that, but they went back under the law, didn't they? And certainly you could say that of our brethren that are going into universal reconciliation. They're falling away from truth. They don't believe eternal judgment is eternal judgment. Well, now, wait a minute. If it's not eternal judgment, then God is not eternal because God claims to be eternal. Then you don't have eternal life. If eternal judgment doesn't mean everlasting judgment, then we don't have an everlasting God and we don't have everlasting life. It's not rocket science. I get it. Now, so, go to Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, make that Romans 7. And I'm going to let you go here pretty soon. But I want to make a point. I want to make a point. And see, I need this message more than anyone. I think that's why I'm presenting it. I don't sit home and think, now what can I give? What do I need? I need this. I need this. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Oh, I love this. I love this. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the what? With the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. You wanna put on the new man? Right here it is. Right here it is. Now I'm gonna leave you with a verse that I know all the Word of God is important. I understand that. I get that. But this verse here in particular, for years and years and years, I've said to myself, wow. Wow. Wow, I can't believe it. Well, I better believe it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high thing. Verse 5 is my marvel verse. Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And my point this morning is, we serve the true and living God because we're in Christ. Now, life is all about making choices. My body just doesn't decide one day, I think I'm going to go make a trip to Walmart. It takes place up here first, doesn't it? I think I'm going to go get some work gloves because I need to work at the firm. Or I think I need to go pick up some cough syrup or something. Listen, your mind controls your body. It's just an undisputed fact. Your mind controls the body. And if we want to put on the new man, you better be in the Scriptures. You better be in the Scriptures. And to me, the truth of putting off the old man and putting on the new man is doctrine, is truth. And to me, it's a type of betrayal if I serve that old fellow that's dead and despicable, and I'm not serving Christ. To me, that's a betrayal of who I am. Now, that's just the way I'm looking at this. That's just the way I'm looking at it. And it helps me when I focus on the Scripture rather than... Now, I'm not talking about things like providing for your family, taking care of your dogs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where it could be the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and stuff like that. That's what I'm talking about. That stuff, no good. Don't betray who you are in Christ. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. And Father, our position is that you're never upset at us. You see us perfected in your Son. But Father, we understand that yet in this life we make choices every day. We can either choose to serve that dead man, or we can serve to choose the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We can choose to have our allegiance and our loyalty to him. And Father, truly, that's where it belongs. Thank you for your word. Amen.